If you would please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Our text this morning is simply verse 4, but for the sake of context, we'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Let us hear the reading of the Word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. May God bless this, the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we gather together as your people. We gather in obedience and in submission to hear of your word, to hear your truth. And Lord, we ask that you would accomplish that now. We have sung your praises and we have sought you in prayer. We have rejoiced in reading of your word. And Lord, we ask now that you would make your truth clear, bold, and beautiful to your saints. Lord, that you would make it effectual in the hearts of all who are here, that you would accomplish your purposes, and that you would do that while hiding your servant behind the cross, so that all glory and praise would be rendered to you and you alone. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we begin the Hall of Faith, really starting the Hall of Faith, all of these verses that begin with that statement, by faith, and in a narrative that it particularly chooses as its first, we see a narrative that contains many crucial firsts, and we understand culturally the significance of firsts. The first man to set foot on the moon, the first man to discover a vaccine or to discover a new animal or a new plant, someone who accomplishes a physical feat for the first time. We understand the significance of first. And when we look at Abel, when we look at the narrative of Abel, we see several important firsts. I mean, we're looking at the first generation with Cain and Abel, the first generation to be born into a fallen world. We're looking at the first sacrifices that were ever offered in history from man to God. We look at the first murder and the first martyr. But in spite of all of this, all of these huge things, and the things that Abel is known for, because everyone knows, even people outside of the church, know the story of Cain and Abel. Despite all of these things, murder and first are omitted. These terms are not part of the narrative. When the author of Hebrews looks back on the narrative of Cain and Abel, the history of these men, particularly the history of Abel, his focus is on faith. And this is an important element for us to understand. Because the author wants us to understand, one, that he's teaching us about the nature of faith's worship and the nature of faith itself, what faith does and what faith has done in history. But it's important also because it draws our minds to the fact that it doesn't matter what all happened. It doesn't matter if Abel accomplished the first task in offering up sacrifice. It doesn't matter if Abel was the first to do any of these things. What matters is the fact that he was a sinner who was saved by grace through faith. That's what we're drawn back to. And I want to deal with the text this morning in the course of 5 points. The first is faith. The second is sacrifice. The third is testimony. The fourth is speech. And the fifth is application. And as we begin into the section on faith, it does well for us to have a brief observation in the course of our chapter. As we read through, we see in verse 3 this narrative about this description of the understanding that is granted to us about the creation of the heavens and the earth, the way in which God spoke these things into existence by that divine fiat, that divine authority that causes something to exist purely by the authority of its decree. And then immediately it jumps to Abel. And there's something in our minds that takes notice that something is missing. We've gone from creation straight to Abel and his brother Cain. Adam and Eve are omitted from the hall of faith. And it's a fascinating thing for us because the church throughout history has, in its piety, as Matthew Henry observes, have held to the fact that, or to the belief that Adam and Eve were actually saved. That by hearing the first declaration of the gospel, by being clothed in the skins of the animals, they did indeed, were granted a saving faith. But as Matthew Henry points out, this is important for us to notice the omission of Adam and Eve. The fact that Scripture never actually records the salvation of those two. Because it's a God-given warning to all of us who are given much, who are granted gifts, who are granted opportunities. It shows us the importance of stewardship. To grant us the gravity of never being assured of the salvation of these two who were made without sin and yet fell. But when we come to the first figure in the hall of fame, in the hall of faith, when we look at Abel, we do notice that he is the first to offer sacrifice. And this marks the era in which he exists. The first thing that we see occur after Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden and life kind of returns to a pattern as the next chapter after the fall begins with a description of the two that were born and the task that they undertook of offering up sacrifice, marking the era in which they exist. This is the post-fall, pre-Christ era, and it will be constantly marked by sacrifice. As you move from Genesis all the way through to the beginning of the Gospels, it's all going to be about, you're going to have this constant recurrence of sacrifice. Sacrifice constantly being offered. And an insufficient sacrifice, incapable of accomplishing that which Christ alone would accomplish. But the focus here, in verse 4, we take note of, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith is the essential element throughout this verse. And we're going to see that as we progress. Faith trickles down through the rest of the language that's present here. It's referred back to even within this very verse. And it is actually the first word in our text, in the original text. By faith. That is what we must fixate on. So now we come to the sacrifice. By faith, a greater sacrifice was offered by Abel. Note that it is greater, and it's a comparative. The author is drawing to our minds the offer that was made by Abel and the offer that was made by Cain. He's placing these two in contrast to one another. The one is greater, the one is lesser. And it's important that we understand throughout this verse that we are not being shown the greatest sacrifice. It's anticipating the greatest sacrifice, that is of Christ. But the greater sacrifice is that of Abel over Cain. And Abel is preferred over Cain. And as we saw in Genesis 4, when that was read earlier, Abel was not the firstborn. Cain was the firstborn. Abel is the one who will be treated with regard, to borrow the language of Genesis. And this is a narrative that we see again and again in the Genesis, narrative, as well as we go through the rest of Scripture. The way in which God does not have regard for those for whom man has regard, those who are naturally assumed to be in the position of prominence, but rather God fixates on those whom he will love, whom he chooses according to his goodwill, oftentimes chooses those things, those persons that would be disregarded by the world. And especially in that early culture, there's a significance of that firstborn. But yet God chooses Abel over Cain. God chooses Jacob over Esau. And God chooses Judah over Reuben for the lineage by which Christ would come. So now we want to fixate on Abel's sacrifice. What was Abel's sacrifice? What made it greater than that of Cain? We want to set these two in contrast because the focus of this verse is, as Arthur Eby Fink says, this is faith's worship. As we go through the course of the Hall of Faith, we're going to see that not everything is in chronological sequence. There's a theological sequence that's taking place here. It's not just about this person and then the person that came after them. There's some of these that are going to be out of order. And so part of the focus that's here in Hebrews 11 is a theological sequence. And in this first section, we look at faith's worship. Then next week, we're going to deal with faith's walk in the course of Enoch. And then the following week, we're going to deal with faith's obedience or faith's work in terms of Noah. So we're going to see those things in sequence. And we'll deal with that again next week. But it's important that we see that sequence because we want to know what we're supposed to be fixating on in the story of Abel. So we're looking at faith's worship. What is it that Abel did in his worship of God that was acceptable in contrast to Cain's worship that wasn't really worship and that was not acceptable? Abel's was lamb and its fat, the firstborn lamb and its fat. And we see this being that which would later be prescribed in Exodus chapter 13, verse 12. And then Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. These are the things that God would call the children of Israel to do through Moses and say, this is what you must do when you come to offer sacrifice to me. These were the primary sacrifices that were offered. And certainly we can look even further before Exodus 13 and we can see the Paschal lamb, the lamb of the Passover that was offered up and that blood that was spread on the lintel posts. And this is important, not simply because it was a lamb and its fat, but primarily because this was a sacrifice that required bloodshed. And this is huge, because we're dealing with this after the fall. Death has now entered into the world, and sin has entered into the world. And Abel offers up sacrifice, and when he does that, he offers up the lamb and its fat. It's something that required bloodshed. And because it required bloodshed, it acknowledged guilt. This wasn't just something that Abel had put together by the strength of his own hands and offered up to God. But this was something that was a life. A life that had to be taken. And by Abel taking this lamb and offering it up unto God, it showed that he understood that he was a sinner and that a life had to be taken. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, this passage that we covered not so long ago, it said, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission," meaning no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And this is why Abel is offering up this sacrifice of a lamb. He's acknowledging his guilt before God, and he's pleading with God to take this sacrifice and receive it on the instead of himself, saying, "Lord, I am guilty, and I am deserving of condemnation. Take this life in my stead." And this is done because it acknowledges guilt and it requires bloodshed. It's done in faith in God's mercy and grace. It's placing trust in God's willingness to accept a sacrifice on his behalf. Because he had been told, no doubt, of these things by his parents, who were clothed in the skins of animals. And we're going to come back to that concept. He trusted in God's mercy and grace. He acknowledged his guilt and he shed the blood of the Lamb as a sacrifice before God. And this is the obedience of faith. This is a term that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, through him, through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This is the obedience of faith. This is faith in action. Remember, as we've been going through, we've been looking at what does faith do? Not so much what is faith in its essence, but what does faith look like? What does it do? And what has it done? And we are looking at what faith does in worship. And it's obedient in acknowledging guilt and in trusting God's mercy and grace. And it was the best of what he had. It was the firstborn of his flock. It was not the old, almost dead, hobbled sheep that the meat would be kind of tough at this point. But he offers up the firstborn. He offers up the best of what God has granted him. But in contrast to all of this, we see Cain's sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was one of fruit. But more significantly, it was fruit that was offered up from the cursed ground. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says, then to Adam, he, God, said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Of this fallen earth, Cain offers up the fruits of his labor in this fallen world. And it's not even said to be the first or the best of the crops that he had gathered. It just simply says that he, out of his crops, offered up a sacrifice unto God. And it was not according to the example that was set by God in clothing his parents in the skins of animals. There was no bloodshed that was involved in this. In Genesis 3:21, we see that clothing of Adam and Eve in these animal skins. But most importantly, out of all of these things, the most important thing that we see that renders Cain's sacrifice lesser than that of Abel's sacrifice is that Cain's sacrifice was not done in saving faith. That's what truly matters. And because it was offered up in a, and this is a bizarre thing for us to examine, because Cain had some sort of faith. He believed that God existed. He understood that God existed. But God had not worked that grace in his heart. And he was rendering up a sacrifice, and it wasn't even really a sacrifice. It was an offering. It was a gift without any acknowledgement of sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, we see one of the more famous passages that references Cain himself. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, it says, for this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. His works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. And keep that in mind, because we're coming back to that theme as well. But look at this. His works were evil and his brother Abel's were righteous. They both offered up sacrifice. That's what they're referencing. He's not saying, he's asking, why did Cain commit this horrible act of murder? And to reference, he goes back and says, before that happened, Abel's works were good and Cain's works were evil. What works are they talking about? The sacrifices that were offered up. Because Cain was doing it from the pride of his own heart. Cain was doing it without any acknowledgement of his sin before God. Even though Cain was going through the motions of offering up worship with full acknowledgement of God, there was no repentance and there was no trust in salvation. That is what rendered Cain's works as evil. In Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 through 9, I almost referenced this in Shorty's Sunday school lesson this morning, but he was already trampling over my lesson, so I didn't want to encourage it anymore. But in Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness." The sacrifice of the wicked, that which is offered up. And yet how many people today, even though they're not slaughtering animals and placing them upon altars or placing fruits upon altars, believe that their sacrifices, their works, and their offerings are sufficient, regardless of what heart it is done in. But in Cain, this is declared to be sin. But coming back to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." This word of testimony or witness occurs twice. And it's the same word that we were actually dealing with back in verse 2 when it said, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." It's the word that we get the word martyr from. That concept of testimony. Which by the way, in and of itself, it's a wonderful note for us to take. That the significance of the martyrs, the reason they were given that title, was not because they died. Because just like Abel, everybody dies. The significance of Abel and the martyrs is not that they died, but it's why they died. They died for the witness to Christ. And here we're looking at the way in which Cain received, or Abel received witness of God, that God testified of him, or commended him, or as it says in the Genesis narrative, God had regard for him and his sacrifice. God regarded and commended Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. God's commendation was for Abel. And this is important. We have to pay close attention to what's taking place in the text here to catch this. But it says, "through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." And this is as much in the English as it is in the original language. But this is saying God commended him. God commended Abel and his sacrifice because it was showing that Abel was already righteous by faith. Abel offers up sacrifice in faith. And God commends that work because he was righteous by faith. That's what's being said here in this text. "Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." God's commendation, God's accepting of Abel's sacrifice, showed that Abel was saved by grace through faith before the sacrifice was offered. God had regard for Abel and for his sacrifice because he had already been saved by grace through faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The work of God in Abel, of accomplishing that saving faith, had already taken place. And it was because this sacrifice was being offered up to God from a place of faith, it was acceptable unto God. If Abel was not yet saved, if Abel did not yet have this saving faith, his sacrifice would not be greater than Cain's. And God commended him by accepting his gift. Notice, that's the word that's used here. God testifying of his gifts. Drawing our attention to the fact that the sacrifice is not what saved him. Though it is in and of itself a sacrifice, there is bloodshed that is taking place. What is being accepted is a gift from Abel to his heavenly Father, because it is being received in love by heavenly Father. Because the blood of bulls and goats and lambs cannot take away sins. And it's God's testimony, this validation of the sacrifice that he offered in faith and in obedience, that cost him his life. What an astounding thought to process this. Because this is the point at which the world would say, this was all pointless. We have this brief little glimpse of this man's life and death. And he's the one who is obedient to God. He's the one who follows after God. He's the one who renders sacrifice to God. And what does it get him? Where's Abel's health, wealth, and prosperity? What does it get him? For being the first man to offer up valid sacrifice to his God, to acknowledge his guilt. And God commends it, and that gets him killed. It didn't spare him from suffering and death. It caused suffering and death. But coming back to our verse, it says, and through it, he being dead still speaks. And there's three aspects to this, and we don't want to miss any of them. The first is that his blood cried out to God for justice. This is the part of the Genesis 4. It's Genesis 4:10. It's part of the narrative that we're very familiar with. When God comes and he speaks to Cain, and Cain tries to play dumb to an almighty, sovereign, omniscient God. And God says, his blood cries out to me from the ground. His blood cried out to God for justice. And this is important because it shows us that God does not overlook the injustices that take place to his people. And that ties into the next point that we're going to deal with. But in his blood crying out from the ground to God for justice, we see an important but easily missed shadow of Christ. When we look at Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel. His blood is spilt upon the ground. And God knows that this is unjust. This is sin, and that there must be justice for it. So in that sense, Abel's blood is crying out to God for justice. How is this a shadow of Christ? Because Christ's blood shed cries out to God, accomplishing justice. In Hebrews chapter 12, just a couple pages over, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, listen to this. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. What does this mean? This means that Abel's blood that was sprinkled upon the ground, that was shed, cried out to God for justice to be accomplished, for vengeance to be wrought by God. but Christ's blood shed out upon the ground cried out for the mercy and the grace of God, because this was innocent blood that was shed for sinners to be saved. The second image that we see in this, when we hear that Cain or that Abel still speaks though dead, is that he too cries out with the martyrs in heaven. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" One of these voices is Abel. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." And finally, Abel speaks to us today. This is an essential element that we must not miss. When it says, "And through it he being dead," through faith, he being dead still speaks. Abel speaks to us today, calling to us through the annals of Scripture, through the record that is provided by the Holy Spirit, that we are to worship in faith. And we come finally to the application. Believer, as we look at the narrative of Cain and Abel, we come back to an essential principle that you have something that the world does not have. You have a framework that the world does not have to understand a fallen world and yet have hope. We're looking at the first murder in human history. How is it that we can look at that and then look at the world in which we live and yet have hope? Because of the framework that God provides us. Because by faith, you can actually cope with the reality of evil, the persecution of saints around the world, because you know how sin entered the world. And you know how you have sinned. And you know how you have contributed. And you know that it is only by grace that you are saved from your own sin. As a believer, you do not have to struggle to try to reconcile the reality of evil with some notion that people are basically good. Nor do you look at the reality of evil and are driven to utter an absolute despair. Because you know that justice will yet be accomplished. You know that the martyrs cry out from heaven. You know that God is only saying a little while longer, and it will be accomplished. You know he who is working all things together for our good and for his glory. Knowing these things, knowing what sin does, I urge you to contend with your sin. There is no permissible sin, and we must deal with it as such. We must be voracious in seeking out sin in our life. Knowing these things, I urge you to contend for the souls of men, women, and children. Knowing that it is only by grace that Abel was saved, it is only by grace that you are saved, contend for the souls of men, women, and children, and plead with God for that grace to be shown to them. There is no natural recourse to salvation. It requires the miraculous working of God, and it requires the pleading of the saints on their behalf, and the pleading of the saints with them for their souls. We don't naturally tend toward Abel, but we all naturally tend towards Cain. And finally, knowing these things, I plead with you to have faith and cling to that. Because without that, nothing else matters. And finally, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ in a saving way, then I tell you that you have no offering to bring but the fruit of the cursed ground of your own heart. You have no offering to bring that can save your soul, because you are dressed in your own works that are unclean rags. This is your guilt. Yet Christ is offered to you today, a call made for you to repent of your sin, your guilt, and to cry out for salvation in faith that you might be saved. This is grace. Then follow after God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude are the essence of the Christian life. It's where we begin, it's what we continue in, and it's where we end. Guilt, grace, and gratitude were the marks of Abel, who was saved, but not the mark of Cain. Therefore, I plead with you, come, repent and believe that you might be saved. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your grace, for your mercy and your love. Lord, for your law that shows us our guilt, for your providence of Christ to grant us grace. And Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts of gratitude to serve you with our lives. Lord, work that grace in us. Draw us near to you. For the first time or for the thousandth time, draw us close to you. For only then will we be changed. Only then will our sacrifices of our works be acceptable before you. Only through Christ. Lord, let us give the best of what we have. For you have given the best of yourself for us, to ransom us, to draw us out of death and into life. And Lord, for any that are here that do not know you, Lord, please work that work of grace in them. Lord, for the many that we know and love that do not know you, that do not love you, some of them even offering up worship to you without that saving faith, Lord, please use us to make that call of the gospel, to draw them to you, that they might be saved. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.